Good afternoon, everyone. It's lovely to be here again. So, man, I've just as a worship and ministry and everything's been going, we're going through. I don't know. As someone who likes to teach, and I just like to be quite structured and quite systematic in their thinking. But I don't think I'm feeling you're not going to get a structured lesson sharing about today. I mean, I've got something structured here. But as I was preparing, I've gone over a study of the book of Romans the last while, and theologians say that if you only had one book in the Bible, the book of Romans would be the book that we want to have. So I moved, and as I was preparing through this week, and it's the first time I'm sharing this message, so it might be a bit messy, but I'm hoping and trusting it's going to fit in right with what the Lord's been doing. This afternoon, another weekend, and the words that have come and urging us on to live in the more that God has for us. I felt just as a topic, I started by starting the topic in the message was like a significant life. The kind of life that God wants every single one of us to is just a significant life. And then this morning, I'm reading the scripture again and just preparing for that. I thought, now let me change it to I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed, and I felt that at the end of today, so it might be, as I said, a little bit all over the show, I'm going to kind of touch a little bit in the book of Romans, start with just something in chapter 1, and then go to chapter 15 and 16, and I wrote notes as I was doing my own devotional time, there were some things that were just like statements that I wrote down as I was going through that book that I just want to read it, share my heart, and encourage you in the life that God's called every single one of us to live. So the other day, I want to start my time. I just want to do that so that I don't run too long. So the other day, I had my granddaughters coming to our house to swim, and Harper, the older one, she's 8 years old, or she's just turned 8, and she gets on her mermaid tail, and she puts on goggles on her face, and then she gets these sinkies. You know what sinkies are? You throw them in the pool, and so there are these sinkies we've got that look like coral reef. And she chucked these things in, and she puts on her stuff, and she's getting in there, and you can imagine there's this full-on proper goggles, like my goggles that I would use, adult goggles, so you can imagine the look of it. And she's swimming around in the water with the sinkies at the bottom, and she said, this random statement, she says, "If you need me, call me, because I'm out saving the universe." What about this classic saying that you say, and she's talking about the coral reef, and I'm out there looking at the coral reef, and no one's allowed to dive in there, and there's this funny interaction she had with Nikki, the younger one, and so it was just that place of, I've got a job to do, and there's something significant that I need to do. And you know what? That should be almost like the call of every one of our hearts. If you need me, call me out, I've got a job saving the universe. Wow. It's the reality of that, you know, and it's such a beautiful little moment. And I felt to share some of my journey, so I'm going to kind of divide it into three parts. I don't know how it's going to go. And where I'd like to land at the end is that every single one of you will be able to say, "I'm not ashamed." That something what the Lord has done in my life, it's something that the gospel has brought, the message, and brought a confidence in me of knowing the love that the Father has for me. Knowing that the work of Jesus is completed.
Yes.
And and the work that he started in us, he will complete. Because it's a completed work that he's done. And then finally that we'd have a confidence in the fact that he's called every one of us to live a life of significance. Life of significance. So My folks, I come from a family of six children, seven children actually. I had a sister that died at childbirth. Just want to get some water here. I'm the second oldest in this family of six. Every single one of my siblings have immigrated overseas. Mom and dad then also immigrated about 20 years ago. And my dad's now 93 years old. And my mom's 87 or something. About a week ago, just 10 days ago, actually a week ago, my dad had a massive stroke. We were on our eldest weekend. And it's kind of, you start to think about things in your life, you know, and then they show pictures of my dad, like a two-year-old child, like, you know, processing stuff, and it's kind of very hard, and, but you also start to process your life and things, you start to think about stuff, and then in a speech I'm thinking, let me share some of my story with you guys, because you know where I come from, because as I stand here to you today, before you today, I was born again many, many years ago, 1970. I was born again, served the Lord all my life. But what you see here is a whole lot that since that day God's given me. A lot of stuff that God has brought into my life has changed. A lot of it, the Holy Spirit brought my wife into my life. And then more grandkids. I'll tell you a very funny story. Now the grandkids, my grandkids disciple me. They change our kids. If you're parenting, you know, your children are part of the discipling process. So yesterday we were sitting and watching Man United play. Well, it is shame, actually. So we're playing very badly at the moment. We're not doing well. Man United are meant to be the top clubs in the world. We are not. Okay? We are winning the game 2-0. We got given two penalties, and we scored that we were 2-0 up. There were penalties, but we're playing rubbish. It just forced me, the team we're playing against was more rubbish. So you know, my son and I were watching the games together. Bryce and I were watching, we're playing terribly, we're playing horribly. It's like, you know, like we're moping, we're winning, but we're moping. And Hop was on playing dangle with a phone or something. And she happened just to say out the back and says, "Papa, why can't you just be happy your team's winning?" She teaches us, you know, that there's things that happen and just even things go difficult in life, and we need to find joy in what God's called us to. And there's this joy factor we need to have in every little victory. With Man United, we need to enjoy those little victories. But anyway, so our kids teach us so much about life. And so coming back to my own life, growing up in the family of six, one of the things that growing up in the family of six, you are able to lose your identity quite easily. With the dad who's away and working quite a lot coming back, I'm quite sure what kind of dad would come home sometimes. Sometimes he's extremely loving, extremely affectionate, and then other times the opposite. And so, as a result, one of the things that I had to work through, and I had to work over the years, one thing that the Lord had to work in my life was I had to then, at school, what I would try to do was try to accomplish things in the sports field. So I got a D for matric. Okay. I made the third team cricket. As a great high school, by the way. In PE, those of you may know, so it's a very prestigious school, but high on performance, high on achievement. And I used to go into school and thinking, there's these roll of honor boards, you know, that they're in school. Prefects, like for years and years, a list of prefects, this roll of honor. And the Dutch scholar, academic, they're all there. And then there is for colours and the prefix, and there is this. And Dion Dalport's nowhere on the roll of honor list. Keep it on going. That is something that I don't work in, that I'm average. Kim Dalport is as well. because there's a lot that's happened since then, and there's a lot of achievement that happened subsequently. But there is something that I worked with that I would say that I'm average, that this is me, my lot in life. And I want to share with you today is that there's a role of honor in heaven.
Yes.
That looks very, very different.
Yes.
To these high achieving schoolboy, grey schoolboys.
Yeah.
And it's a role of honor that's got Leroy and Martha. And I love the fact that I've got this name tag that you need like magnifying glass to use. So it's like, hello, what's your name? But then I thought about it, so I said, I love it. You have to not put names in this place.
Yeah.
I'm one of them. I promise you, I stand here as someone that the Lord's going to be on the Father's love and come into my heart and teach me some stuff about himself. And what has defined my life, and I want to share with you just three aspects of the book of Romans. First bit is what I've endeavored and what I feel I keep coming back to, no matter whether I go Old Testament, New Testament, letters, gospels, whatever it is, I come back to the story about this message that I feel the Lord has placed on my heart, the church, is that the gospel just simply is unbelievably good. The gospel. And I'm going to read you, so I'm just going to read you that passage of scripture, give you some thoughts that I just wrote down about that. It came out of my devotions. And I'm not going to expound too much on them, I'm just going to leave them with you. And then we're going to go to chapter 15, okay? Are you with me? Good. So chapter 1, Romans chapter 6, 1 verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed. There it is. I'm not ashamed. None of you need to take on the fact that you're second rate. There's nothing that, there's no guilt, there's no shame that you need to carry. There's no weight of sin that you need to carry. There's no fear that needs to hold you back from living a life, a significant life that's called every single one of us to. Nothing. Because it says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power. It's not a form of power. It's not a conduit of the power. It's not just, it is the power of God. It is the message that the gospel brings has changed my life. It is the message that I trust in to define my life. It's a message that has kept me for 55 years now and longer. And it's a message of the gospel. And it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and to the Gentiles. For the gospel, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel simply is the best news because it reveals the beautiful, undeniable perfection of a righteous, holy God who loves and is besotted with you. What do you say? God loves you. The gospel reveals the love that the Father has for every single one of us. And we need to settle in the truth that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Settle that, you're loved. I had to settle that. One of the things that I had to settle is obviously coming out of a Baptist background, that God is a little bit of a distance, that's strong in theology, and that God was the holiness figure. Great foundation of the holiness of God and the character and the traits of God, right? Very big on that. But yes, Jesus loves me. There's a dad who's smiling over me. There's a dad that his His joy, his dancing over me defines my life, not his frown. That is the gospel. It teaches me, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. This is why Paul says it is the power of God. So Paul starts at the end. It's the power of God, and then he starts like I think. It starts at the end, and he works back. This is why it's powerful. Number one, it teaches about what God is really like. The righteousness of God is revealed. And then the next thing he says, not only does it teach me about the righteousness of God, not only does it teach me about his holiness, his beauty, his glory, his magnificent loving kindness and forgiveness and mercy and grace, etc., etc. He says, I want you to partake in that. I'm going to give part of that to you. It's yours. This divine disclosure, this divine, he wants to share his nature with us. And he says, in Jesus, you have received my nature. You are righteous, you're in right standing with me. Not only does it tell you about a father who wants this beautiful, this imperfection, wants to have a relationship with imperfection. He's saying, to be in that relationship, you need this perfection which Jesus gives us. It is a magnificent message. It is a miraculous message. And it can be got nowhere else excepting when we trust in Jesus by faith. Okay, it's a powerful, powerful message. And thirdly, it's only the gospel that can change the life of person to person to person. By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings a conviction of the good news that Jesus loves, Jesus saves, Jesus sets free. Only then will we realize that it's only through faith in a completed work of Jesus we start to change from the inside out. We start to reveal to the world what Jesus is like. We have, I've sometimes compared it to words, that the gospel is simply irresistibly magnificent. Every one of us, if you've got this, if you've been saved, if you ask the Lord Jesus into your relationship with the Father, that's your inheritance. The gospel is a message that you carry. Amen? Amen. So Jesus said this. In John chapter 8, verse 34 to 36, says this. Verily, verily, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, who has a family, who is the God family, sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we are saved from sin into significance. Because we say from sin into God's family. And the Son, part of the family forever, he sets us free to be part of that family. It's a beautiful story, being set free from everything that would hold us back. Only the gospel can do that. And some of the prayer and some of the prophetic words that are spoken over your life is part of the process of God setting you free, blowing wind in your sails, opening your eyes to see the more that God has for you, because of what the gospel has done is the foundation of what the gospel has done in your and my life. So I've written a few things just down that I'm going now literally from chapter 1 to chapter 15. There's some things, okay? There's some things I wrote down in my devotion. No sin is too big. Too small or too small that his love cannot forgive. No brokenness he cannot heal. No prison he cannot break open. No individual, family, or group of people, male or female, young or old, culture or race, is beyond the reach of the magnificent message of the gospel. It is the only message that can save anyone and everyone from every race, from every generation, etc., etc., without works, by simply believing Jesus, by simply trusting Him. God paid the highest price to pay for our salvation, and provided the greatest power in the resurrection through the Holy Spirit to live out our salvation, both justification and sanctification secured through the ultimate power in a perfect work completed in Jesus, all through glorification. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. He is all we need.
Yes!
Jesus! He's all we need.
Yeah.
And I know that a lot of this, what you're going through tough times, I know we're family, we save with the family, we find our place and belonging. But in the end, whatever it goes through, Paul could have been writing from prison on his own, but he understood that in that place, Jesus was there, and Jesus is all he needed in that place. And he had his friends around, which I'll touch on just now. The gospel is just the foundation of everything we do, from our discipling to our leadership to our mission, whatever the case is. The gospel is what it's all about. God's love is irresistible. God's power is unchallengeable. His purpose is unchangeable, and his grace is unconditional. We are treasured children of God. Who can stop the law and his call upon our lives? Can I read that? Can I read that again?
No.
I just wrote this down, okay. God's love is irresistible. God's power is unchallengeable. His purpose is unchangeable, and his grace is unconditional. We are treasured children of God. Who can stop the Lord and his call upon our lives? We only have this message from about the gospel, guys. And it's just, I see this, the gospel. I see the growth, I see new people, right? Wonderful to see new faces. It's the gospel. The message of the gospel. Gospel isn't just words on a page, it's a person. The gospel is Jesus. We are set free from the pressure of performance of the law and the pretense of the pleasures of the world. The gospel frees us completely. There is no condemnation for those who hide themselves in Jesus. Obviously, you probably heard that's from chapter 8, eh? Romans chapter 8. There's now therefore no condemnation for those who trust Jesus. This one I thought, because so many Christians live like this. We are not prisoners out on parole. We are set free fully, as fully accepted children of God, counted innocent before a perfect judge, compelled to love him extravagantly, and empowered to serve his purposes passionately. So many believers live like prisoners out on parole. They're out of prison, but live with rules and regulations, having to obey this and that, and God has set us free from that. We are called to live out our lives as passionate pursuers of God in response to the gospel message. We don't have, what those guys called it, a parole officer. We do not have a parole officer. That was the law in the Bible, telling us what to do outside. I think you're free, but you're not free. And obviously, Paul touches on the sinful life, the world we live in, but we're set free. God began the work, he will complete it in us, he will finish it. It's simple, it's all about him. That's it. Romans chapter 1, verses, Romans chapters 1 to 12, where it is. Okay. That's it in a nutshell, the gospel. I'm simplifying it because it is a lot more. I want you to get a grip in your heart. Let the gospel get a grip of your heart. That every single one of us are qualified. A significant purpose in God. Amen.
Amen.
So now, second bit. How do we live out this significant purpose? Thank you for asking that question. Because that's what Paul does in chapter 15. Now I'm quickly going to go, though, try not to maybe spend too much time specifically on going through the passage line for line, but I want to bring you the heart of it. There's two questions that Paul answers in chapter 15 that will define or help you understand how are you and I, as normal, average Christians, called to live out significant life. You ready? Here we go. Verses 8 to 13 of chapter 15. So Paul has given this magnificent description of the gospel and how it should impact our lives, the call to a life of worship, and therefore in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and all the gifts of the church operated here. This is our, this is because the gospel message comes to us. Therefore, okay? This is how we live. And then he says, but me, he says, for I tell you that, this is verse 83, I want you to think, this is going to answer the first question I'll give you after we have it, okay? For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I praise you among the Gentiles, I sing praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles with these people. And again, it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, that all the peoples extol him. And again in Isaiah it says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's like random scripture. Let me just in a nutshell tell you what I believe what he's saying. The first question is, what is God saying is the mission of the church? If you understand fully why we as Josh Gen exist, why we as New Testament expressions of as healthy church as possible exist, pull yourself into that. Pull yourself into what God is saying over the church. And this is what Paul was saying. Okay. What he says is, I was given a message to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was always God's plan. So he quotes four scriptures. Okay? Four scriptures. One from 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 50. Talking about the patriarchs, Moses, say, so saying, the right back there, God had a purpose to reach all people. Okay. The second quote was from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. The law, even in the law, the purpose of God was to reach all nations. Then he quotes from Psalm 117, verse 1. Even in the songs of David, the purpose of God was to reach the nations, everyone. And the final one he quotes is Isaiah 11, verse 10. The prophetic. There's a prophetic voice, an old prophetic voice. There, he's saying the purpose of God or the prophetic voice was to urge God's people to reach the nations of the world with the gospel. Now the Old Testament was, it looked different, but to reach them with the good news of who God is. What Paul is saying is the message that we have as sons and daughters has not changed from Genesis to Revelation. Every single one of us have a mission to reach our neighbor, to reach our family, to reach our friends, to reach our acquaintances, to reach the world, to go to the nations with the gospel. And some of you are disqualifying yourself right now. So let me go back to chapter 1. You're saved. You have the gospel in your heart. You have the gospel message in your hands. You have the gospel message in your eyes. You have the gospel message in your feet. Because it flows out of you. You want to know in God's purpose? You want to live a significant life? Make sure you, the person that's looking around and saying, God, I want to make sure that every single person that I know that doesn't know you gets to know you. I had a picture a while back. I was preaching a message on Living a Life Worthy of the Call, Tim and I were talking about a month ago. Now, as I was preparing for that, I was thinking about if we want to know the good news, we've got to know the bad news. And you know, we all say, well, the bad news is we've missed the mark, so we're going to be separated from God. Just stop. If the good news is the righteousness of God, everything that's good, everything that's kind, everything that's beautiful, everything that's pure, everything that's holy, then separation from God is separated from everything that is not God. Hatred, murder, killing, jealousy, competition, anger, and you put all those it's the sinful, and you take it to the worst. You take the Hitlers, and you take the Stalins, and you take the Caesars, and you take, I was reading the other day, the Caesar at the time of Paul, what he did. He was sick in his head, what he did with people, played with them like torch. It was terrible. But you take all of that, all these men through all time, you put them with all the demons, you torment. Are you getting the picture? Every single demon, a third of the demons fell around Satan himself. And then you're thrown together with all that mix into hell, into flames. And what's more, is you're alive. It is a weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want anyone to go to hell. Like I say, that just... You don't want anyone to go to hell. We need in our hearts capture a picture that we have the gospel. We have the very righteousness of God that's been revealed to us. The truth of His love and His kindness to us. We have it in our hands. If you want to live out God's purpose, meaning a significant life, pour yourself out. Become a messenger through your life, through your words, through your feet, through your eyes, through your hands, in touching people, through your homes. A message of the gospel. Every home. Let it be a conduit of the beautiful message of the gospel. Amen? Amen. And then he gets very specific because he goes on to say, says this, the second question, he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I'm going to touch on that just now. Did you see that? What are you saying to these believers? Okay, but yeah, I can see. So not only is this this general purpose of the church, he says, I was given a job. And then look what he says. Yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points, if bold is an understatement, but to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave to me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Every single one of us have been given a measure of grace to be a minister. Okay. His was, as we know, I won't necessarily read it to you, but you can read it there in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16. Jesus gave him and said, you need to go to Gentiles. That's your job. So he was going to Gentiles. He was planting churches, spreading the gospel, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, mainly amongst the Gentiles. He went to the synagogue, preached, but his job was to go to Gentiles. Okay. Well, I love this verse. He says, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. There we have it. What's your job? You minister Jesus. Okay? You want to be significant? Minister Jesus. You've got Jesus. He's yours. Everything he needs in him. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become offerings acceptable to God. He was saying, Jesus, you're entrusting Gentiles to me. My priestly job is to preach the gospel so that I'm putting them on, so that they become put on the altar and they become offerings acceptable to you. Their lives are laid down to you. Their lives are pleasing to you. Their lives bring you glory. That was his job. And he said, I'm becoming offering a separate God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I'm not venturing to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. So Paul is saying, to summarize it, there's this call to go reach the nations, but God gave me a call. Specific. I want to say, a huge part of our job is finding out the specifics of what God has for your life. I want to say that it will include, by God's grace, ministering Jesus to others so that you can present them a sacrifice to God, so that they can get saved, so that their lives become acceptable. This is like you give your life away so that they can become people whose lives are given away. A beautiful message that he shares. And I love the fact that Paul is saying there's this big task that God gives every single one of us, but there's this task that God gives on me. It could be opening your home. It could be a hungry leader. Hello? It could be having a coffee with someone and encouraging them, blowing them in their cells, correct? Whatever it means. Could be praying for someone. Ministering Jesus. Ministering Jesus to one another. Is it not? The time is up. And so I want to say, is we all have Jesus. And we all have a priestly duty. We all have been given and entrusted with the grace of Jesus. And all that Jesus says, I've given you everything I am, my righteousness, my kindness, my love, my grace has been unfolding and given to you as you submit your life to Jesus. Let me fill you and you give it out. Wherever. God's called us all to a very specific task. Where you are, what's in your hand right now, what can God use you for? The prophetic. Not just about the person can encourage and blow wind in yourself, that's important. But so you can live in the more that God has for you. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. And I'm going to close by this. Why don't you put up chapter 16 for me? So all we are about the chapter 16.
16,
no. Now, I'm not going to read this list to you because sometimes we read the passage of the scripture. This, come here, wasn't it?
Sorry,
we read over a passage of scripture and we don't see the significance of why it's there. Can I read it?
Okay.
I don't know if it's there. Coming up or not? We can just get my Bible here quickly. It's fine. And it's fine. And I'll just start with some of that because I think. So often we think of the role of honor. All the apostles, Peter, James, John, and all this, all the great preachers and teachers. So I just find that. And read us. Okay. I commend to you, Sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, that you may welcome her in the Lord the very way she welcomes saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. She has been a patron or a lover of many and of myself too. Here we go. Next verse. I'm not going to do it all, so I want you to get the gist of what he's actually trying to say. Verse 2. Verse 3, sorry, let's go up. Let's keep going. Okay, there we go. Sorry, go up to verse 3. Sorry, go. I commend you, my sister Peter, okay, I ask you the verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Some scriptures say, greet Prisca. That's right, it's a nickname. Okay? And Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. Next verse. They risk their lives for me, not only but all the church of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. So let's do one or two more verses. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are standing among the apostles and they are in Christ before I was. Greet Ambliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus. Do I need to read on? Are you seeing the kind of people that made a difference? Are you seeing God's role of honor? People who opened their homes, people who encouraged, people who shared suffering. These are the kind of people that live significant lives. And I believe that every single one of us need to rise up in fresh confidence and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's changed me, it's transformed my life, and God, because of that, I've been given a significant work to do. A significant job is making Jesus known, ministering the life of Jesus, ministering through the Holy Spirit, the grace that has been given to us is an overflow that God wants us to give and pour in the lives of others. Praying, prophesying, it's grace. Ministering Jesus. That's what prophecy is all about. It's not about making you feel better. You should feel better and encouraged, but it's actually so it can stir you to live in the Lord. Because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And so I'm trusting this evening has been kind of an encouragement to you. We are in the world's eyes, this is often the average, not necessarily all high achievers, not wealthy, not much to give necessarily. But if you've got Jesus in you, you've got everything to give to people.
Yes.
And all you need. I want to encourage you that this evening. As you guys are praying for Leroy, sorry, I'm just prophesying over him. Oh, sorry, Mark. Sorry, Mark, I'm sorry. Leroy, get mixed up in here. Mark, where are you, Mark? I saw, your name means man of war. In the Bible. And I felt the Lord say to me, and I saw you running along this, like a marathon race, but as you're running, there were folk on this journey, on this road, with rucksacks on their back. And many people, and they're weighed down, they're moving slowly along this road, and they couldn't, they were trudging along, some of them had fallen, some of them couldn't make it, they were really struggling in their own journeys. And many of some folk had come by and taken weights out of these rucksacks, or taken stuff out of the rucksack, they removed weight. But they had not removed the burden. They had not removed the rucksack. Some folk had come and removed and made the walk a little bit lighter so they could walk a little bit further, but they hadn't removed the weight. And I don't believe that the Lord has called you to be a rucksack remover. In other words, they're taking the rucksack of people, their stuff, there's a lot of stuff that they've gone through, it's this and that, their pocket, this and that pocket, this and that pocket, that pocket. I believe the Lord says, I want you to remove stuff. Hope of people and bring them into a place of total freedom so that they can run with you. Anyway, I just had that picture for you, just as a guy who prophesying in your life, that there's something immense that God wants to do with the testimony. You're a man of war. There's a battle fight. In fighting from a place of anger or frustration or disappointment or what you've been through, your battle is fought from a place of rest. And it's in Jesus. And you're called to be this minister of grace and a minister of Jesus Christ in grace. So let us read that with me. Father, I just want to thank you so much. Do you want to worship? Do you want to stop you? Father, I want to thank you just so much just for the beautiful message that the gospel is. You took an average man in his own sight with the unbelievable. And somehow you translated in his heart something of the magnificence of the beautiful story of the gospel. And you helped him to see that there's a significant life you've called him to live. And you want to use him as he is. You want to use him with all the weaknesses and the frailties that he has, and the doubts and the thinking that can't make a difference. And you want to do that for every single one of us, God. We revel in the beauty of the magnificent mystery that the gospel brings to every single one of us. It is the power of God to change lives. And I think it would be very apt and very perfect for me to offer this invitation to you. Jesus says, I stand at the door of your own heart and I'm knocking. I want to come in. I don't want any single one of you to miss out on eternal life with me and with my Father. This is what the Lord is saying. And he certainly doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. But over above that, he says, when you do that, I want to bring you the place of significance and purpose, because the gospel will change your life and you will live in the fullness of the beauty of God's love and his nature. And he wants you to live a life filled with God's purpose and God's glory. That is, and miracles and signs and wonders. If that's you, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the love of Jesus. You say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I've fallen so far short of what you desire for me. But I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you want to save me. Thank you that you want to set me free and you want to break bondages and chains in my life. Because that's who you are. And so today, I want to come and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I receive you as my Savior. I give my life to you. I want to make you Lord of my life. And I want to serve you and your purposes, both in church and in the world, for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for calling me today. If that's you, you've said a prayer, something like that. You want to be God's child. Why don't you raise your hand? I want to give every single person an opportunity to respond to this beautiful message. I do not want anyone to leave any single meeting not knowing that they're going to live the eternity with Jesus. Is everyone here 100% secure that they're going to be with Jesus forever? If not, the end of now, we'll pray for you. Get some guy to pray for you. Anyone. He rushes around sometimes. Sons and daughters, beautiful. This is, I'm going to read this in final and get to turn. This is what Paul says. I myself am convinced. Good stuff, brothers and sisters. That you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct and love and live for one another. Amen.
Bless you.